Okay, good afternoon. So, kumusta po lahat? Marami may sakit sa atin ngayon, so continue to pray for our brothers and sisters, especially those who are not able to make it because of health reasons. Just continue to remember that as well. Alright, last night, now one of the joys of maybe being a preacher is that we really have the opportunity to study the Word of God, and that was really a joy for me. I remember when while I was still working with my old job, it's so demanding that it would occupy all my energy, and it's really hard because, you know, while doing that, just meeting the demands of the job would, you know, always make me to desire a time that I could really spend studying the Word of God. And now I have those time to study the Word of God, and not only that, to read the books that, you know, I want to read. So it's really a joy. And last night, while I was studying, I'm preaching on the book of Philippians right now in Mount Vernon, and here Galatians, but I'm also reading through Ezekiel and Acts. You know, I like to spend as much time as I could to study the Scripture, because I know that as believers, we really want to make God our priority. We want to focus on our prayer and also in our study of the Word. And it's a joy. And last night, I was reading through Acts, and I was reminded of a verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 25 and 26. This is the Saint Paul during his second missionary journey in Athens, when he was in Athens, while waiting for his companions there, that he was walking in the city of Athens, and of course, he wants to take opportunity of every time that's given him to share God. And he mentioned in verse 25, 17 verse 25, starting verse 24, let me just read 24. The God, this is his address at the Areopagus, and he said, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And in 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And then he said, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And you know, the Word of God is its ability to be fresh on you all the time. And I was just caught like, oh God, yes, this is so true. That at the end of the day, it is God who determines our allotted time or periods. Siya po ang nagtatanda, nagtadhana ng haba ng buhay natin, kung gaano tayo katagal mabubuhay sa mundo. It's God who allotted periods and also the boundaries of our dwelling places. So some of us, you know, the great theologian and preacher Jonathan Edwards, for example, he was so influential because of the books that he's written, and also a great theologian. He's a pastor in New England, but you know what? He didn't leave New England during his time. It is God who set boundaries of our dwelling places. Most of us are from the Philippines, and if we happen to be here in the U.S. right now, it's because God allowed that. Amen? It's only because God allowed to expand our boundaries. But according to the scripture, it's still God who determines our allotted periods and also the boundaries of our dwelling places. So I was thinking, wow, God, it's amazing. And it really captured my heart because now I was reminded again to really be more conscious of our life here on earth, that our days are numbered. Some of us may be taken by God earlier, but we know for sure that according to the scripture, the average is 70 years, right? But what is 70 years compared to all eternity? And God has given us that 70 years to know Him. Because after our life on earth, that's the only thing that would matter. How do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? So it is God who determines our allotted periods. And what are we doing with that life that He has given us? Sometimes it's hard to appreciate that, especially if you're younger. Maybe if you're on the side of the spectrum, on the younger side. But as you get older, you appreciate more these kind of things. Yes, Lord, now I'm 40. And my wife just turned 40 also last week. So maybe you call it what? Midlife crisis, right? But you're starting to think about these things. Oh, Lord. If 70 years is the average and 40, I'm past the midpoint. And what are we going to do with the lives that God has given us? It is Him who determines it. Kaya yung mga namamatay, yung mga nauna na, di ba sinasabi natin, kinuha na siya ng Panginoon. The Lord has taken him or her to be with Him. But it's God who determines. Okay? It's God who allotted those periods. So it's part of His sovereignty. And if we miss the whole point of living here, then it's really sorry for all of us. And I'm always being reminded each time that I hear the nursery rhyme or even my children singing this song about the cat who went to London, right? You know that? And the question is, what did you do there? And she said, I chased the little mouse under her chair. Right? You went to London to visit the Queen, but you busied yourself chasing mouse. You missed the point. Instead of enjoying and savoring the splendor and the glory and the beauty of the Queen, you just busy yourself chasing mouse. Sayang naman yung buhay kapag ganyan ang mangyayari. And a lot of us are doing that. Instead of knowing God, loving Him, worshiping Him, enjoying His presence, serving Him, we are pursuing wrong priorities. And at the end of the day, that is sad because we are missing the point. When God already gave us a way out of our state, which is the fallenness, and this is very important, that's why we read the scripture. Because time and time again, we are being reminded, we are humbled by the reality that apart from the grace of God, we don't have any hope. So we started the book of Galatians this new year, and for the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the gospel. That there is only one gospel, Paul said. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And we have to uphold that gospel because that's the only way for us to be saved. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1:17 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel is the ordained means of God from which we will be saved, from our ignorance, from our rebellion, from our sin. And now, this very gospel that the apostles have been preaching from Christ himself is being threatened by the enemies of the gospel. And the whole epistle of the Galatians talk about this, the threat, the attack of the enemies of the gospel and how Paul responded to it. You remember if you've been reading through the history of the church in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas started the first missionary journey, they passed through the region of Galatia, and there are at least four churches south of Galatia. They went to the Antioch of Pisidia, and then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they would preach the gospel there in the synagogue, and some would believe, some would have believed, but there are churches there that have been built. Those who are being saved respond to the gospel. Those who are being saved respond to the gospel, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now, when Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, some Judaizers came and preached another gospel. So basically, if you were here last Sunday, this other gospel is that they're adding to the gospel of grace being preached by Paul. And again, what is the gospel of grace that is being preached by Paul and the apostles? For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of your works. How does one become a Christian? One becomes a Christian when he believes in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. Not on his works. Not on his goodness. Not on his righteousness. This is important because for a long, long time in the history of creation, that's always been the case. Kahit ng Old Testament, the Old Testament saints were saved because of faith and not of their works. That's why when you remember, right, Abel and Cain, okay? God received Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. Why is that? Why did God accepted and received Abel's offering while rejecting Cain's offering? But remember in Genesis, God specified, okay, there's a description of the offering. And the offering should be animal. Why? It's important because the animal, especially if you offer it and the blood is shed, it foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years later. So all these images in the Old Testament foreshadows what would ultimately be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? So Abel offered in faith and in obedience, the obedience of faith, what was prescribed by God. Animals. You need to offer animals. So Abel was accepted by God, received by God because of faith. He believed in God. He obeyed what was prescribed, or what is asked by the Lord. On the other hand, Cain here offered what? Grains. And that is not what God requires. But maybe Cain was asking, okay, I'm going to
do my own way, my own thing, and offer it to God. But it is not out of faith because it's the wrong offering and the wrong reason. It's work righteousness and faith. See, even just after the fall, you will see that these two ways of being received by God, accepted by God, are in play. And they are always against one another. The other one is work righteousness, that you know what, for some reason God would accept me and receive me because of my own merit, because of my own works, because of my own goodness. And the other one says, I'm only accepted by God because of His grace. So makita natin yan, as the Old Testament unfolds, the same thing happens over and over again. And if you would read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, it enumerates these people who believed in God, and therefore it was credited to them as righteousness. Naging katanggap-tanggap lamang sila sa Diyos because of their faith in Him versus works righteousness. Works righteousness says that I could work my way to get into heaven by my own strength, by my own goodness. So your confidence is in your own goodness, on your own righteousness. Your confidence is in the work of your hands. And what fuels that? Pride, right? Basically what you're saying is, I really don't need God. I really don't need any help. I can do it my own. So how do you answer this question? If you die today, would heaven accept you? Would God accept you in heaven? And if you say yes, what's your answer? Because of what? And if you start your answer, you know what? I'm not really a bad person. Kapag ang sagot mo sa tanong na yan is, ang tanong na, pupunta ka ba sa langit? At kapag sinagot mo yan, yes, pupunta ako sa langit. At pag sinabi ko, bakit? At ang sagot mo ay, hindi naman ako masamang tao. You know what? I'm not a good person. Then it's time for you to be scared and be warned. Because you may be lost and still be lost. Kung nagtitiwala ka pa rin dahil sa sarili mong kabaitan para magpunta ka ng langit, pagkakataon na para tanggapin mo ang Panginoong Jesus sa buhay mo. If you are still relying on your own strength and ability to get into heaven, then maybe this is a warning for you not to take this lightly. So you know what? You have to ask yourself this question. Why would God accept me? And if your answer is, because you know what? I'm basically good. Then that is a symptom of a heart problem. Because it only shows that your confidence is on your work as your righteousness, compared to the righteousness that is in Christ. A truly saved person sees Christ as his Savior, and therefore trusts Christ alone for his salvation. Alam ko na ako'y makasalanan at ako'y ligtas lamang dahil sa awa at biyaya ng Diyos. Nananangan ako sa pananampalataya ko sa Panginoon. My trust is in the Lord to save me. Okay, so trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. That is the gospel of grace that Paul and other apostles were preaching. And now this is being threatened by these people we call the Judaizers. Okay? Because they cannot just accept the fact that, you know what? You're making it very easy for people, for both Jews and Gentiles, to be accepted by God. And they cannot accept it. Because they want to circumcise these people, and they want them to obey the law of Moses in order for them to be Christian. So this happened While Paul was away in the southern churches in Galatia, that these people came and started to deceive and preach another gospel to the churches. And even Paul would say later in Romans 2:28-29, I'm just going to read it quickly. Romans 2:28-29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. A truly person who is a Jew, meaning a people of God, is not one of descent, is not one of ancestry, is not one who is Jew physically, but the one who is Jew inwardly. And circumcision, according to the verse, is a matter of the heart. So what if you're circumcised outwardly, if you follow the rituals and the ceremonies of Israel, but your heart is not circumcised, then that amounts to nothing. That is what Paul is saying here. Because what matters is the circumcision of the heart. So when we say circumcision of the heart, this is, you know, what Jesus Christ calls being born again believer, being a born again Christian. The same in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There you go again. We are of the circumcision who have this internal renewal of the Holy Spirit, having no confidence in the flesh. So here, starting chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul has been defending himself because he's defending the purity of the gospel. But this is really interesting as we move on. And this is our text for today, verse 11. And the verse that follows, I don't know if I would be able to finish up to verse 21. But we'll just take one verse at a time. So we'll be over in 10 minutes. This is a turn in the life of the church in Antioch. Remember, right, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they agreed that indeed the gospel that's being preached by Paul to the Gentiles is valid. It's the same message that the rest of the apostles received. And that Paul is a legitimate apostle, right? They were given the right hand of fellowship, that's in verse 9 of chapter 2. And when James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars of the church in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they were given the right hand of fellowship. So this is a validation for Paul and Barnabas that what they're preaching is the gospel that Jesus Christ has given them, all of them. It's the same for the Jew, it's the same for the Gentile. But look at verse 11, and here is a very interesting thing that's going on in here, right? It's the one who declared that in Acts chapter 15, just like what I read last time, is Peter in Acts chapter 15, right? He stood up and he said in Jerusalem Council, let me just read it quickly again before we turn to that. in verse 6, 7, And after there had been much debate, because they were discussing this in Jerusalem Council, Peter stood up and said to them, this is Peter, he stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made the choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So it was really clear there. There was Peter, right? The preeminent apostle. If you would choose a leader of the apostles, maybe it was Peter. It was Peter. And look at here what happened here in verse 11. But when Cephas, okay, that's the Greek word for Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, remember Antioch is a Gentile church where Paul and Barnabas were pastoring. So Peter came there. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. So this is the clash of the two apostles. Peter's ministry is primarily to the Jew, and if there is a division in the book of Acts, the first part focuses on Peter, the second part focuses on Paul. You see, if there's a two major divisions in the book of Acts, the first part is Peter's, the second part is Paul. Peter's primary ministry is for the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. But here in verse 11, they came head on. There's a clash here. And this is also a validation of Paul's apostleship. Because you know what? You cannot just do that to maybe the head of the apostles. You cannot just rebuke Peter just like that. But since Paul is also an apostle of Jesus, so he can do that. That's accountability there. Because what? So this is the clash. Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. When we say condemned, it's not condemned in the sense that Peter's going to go to hell, okay? He's a believer. So the word condemned here, he stood condemned, is rightly, he is found to be in the wrong. You're condemned, it means you are in the wrong. So obviously Peter here is in the wrong. Why? What happened? What's the cause of Peter being in the wrong? Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Okay? Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. And the verb here, was eating, is imperfect. So this is an ongoing process, okay? So when Peter visited the church in Antioch, which is like a model church at the start of the century, a model church because you know there are Jews believers and there are also Gentile believers. But you know what? Now they are one in Christ. It's like what Paul was saying, right? In Jesus Christ, there are no male nor female, no Greek or Jew, no master or no slave. So that is, when we are in Christ, no matter what our backgrounds are, when we are in Christ, we are now brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no more distinction, right? That is Christianity, brothers and sisters. When we are in Christ, no more distinction. We are all brothers. We are all recipients of mercy and grace, whatever your relationship outside the church. When you are now inside the church, there's no more distinction. That's why the church should be a church for everyone. Hindi tayo namimili ng makakasama sa church. Because that's just the nature of the church. There's no distinction. all are one in Christ. Like later on in this epistle in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, just move your Bible one page. Galatians 3:26, it says here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So imagine the early church is, it's kind of awkward, right? Because before it's so defined, the masters and the slaves. We have an example of that, Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave, he ran away from Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy man, but they both of them became believers. But now, their relationship with the Lord requires that they have to embrace each other as brothers. Kaya pag napag-isa na tayo ng Panginoon, there should be one. And for some time, Peter's just doing that, okay? The church in Antioch is like, wow, this is ideal. We're living out the gospel, right? I'm eating with Gentiles. No, I no longer have all these hang-ups of being Jewish. You know, that I have to maintain everything and that I don't have to associate with Gentiles because they are ceremonially unclean. No more packages like that. Wow, Peter now is eating with the Gentiles. And, you know, it's like potluck, right? Some Gentile believers would invite Peter, and you know, Peter is big time because he's one of the pillars in the early church. So, you know, Peter would come to their homes and associate with them, and it shows that, you know, whatever role that separated us before, it's been broken by the Lord, so now I'm free to associate with you. And for time, Peter has just been doing that. From home to home, he's been associating not only with Jewish believers, but also with Gentile believers. Until, what happened? Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, okay? Until the point, then certain men came from James. These are the Judaizers. But this is really tricky because, you know, I thought James is okay with the agreement in Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, I thought that James is the leader of the church there, and what's going on here? Before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, what did he do? He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Are we seeing the old Peter go back again to his old self? The vacillating, weak Peter? Remember the same Peter who told Jesus Christ, no Lord, over my dead body. I'm not gonna deny you, over my dead body. But Jesus Christ said before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And then it really happened. Is this the same Peter again? Of all the people? Come on, Peter. You should know the gospel of grace. What's going on here? And people from James? But it could not be James, right? They might came from James or the leadership in Jerusalem, but there's no proof here that it is commissioned by James nor approved by James. I do not think that James would send heretics to the young church in Antioch to trouble the church. That is not James. That is not James. So, these men from the sect of the Pharisees who become believers in the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless they are adding something more to the gospel, but they seem influential, right? Because why would Peter cower? Why would Peter be fearful of them? Because, you know, just like us, Peter here may be in the point of weakness, got afraid of losing his prestige. That's just it, you know, because these people cannot kill him. So what is he fearful? Fearful that he may lose his prestige maybe, or these people will malign him, will talk evil against him, just like what these people are doing with Paul right now in the book of Galatians. Say like, Peter, Paul, second rate, don't believe him. So maybe Peter is also scared of experiencing that. So he drew back and separated himself. Again, the verb drew back there is an imperfect, so it shows that this is also gradual. Okay, so inimbita siya ng bagong Gentile believer, sabi niya, oh, not this time. Okay, so before these people have James from, you know, he would eat, no prejudice, just fellowship and live out the gospel. And then after this, when the man came from James, okay, he's starting to distance himself. So what do you think is happening with these Gentile believers? They get hurt. It's like, I thought we're okay. I thought this barrier was broken. I thought that now in Christ we're one. But why is Peter behaving like this? As though we are second-class citizens again in the kingdom of heaven. And if you do that publicly, it requires a public rebuke. This is public sin, and public sin requires public rebuke. That's why Paul rebuked Peter publicly. Kung may problema sa church, at may nanggugulo sa church, at naapektuhan ang buong church, and if this person is hurting the church publicly, according to this, the response should also be to rebuke that person publicly, so that the rest of the people would know and would uphold the truth. Peter here is obviously compromising. That's why Paul opposed him to his face. And that is just what happened in verse 13. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically, right? Nadala sila ni Peter, because Peter is a strong leader. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, oh, all the people, my best friend Barnabas, my co-pastor of the church in Antioch, even him was led astray by their hypocrisy. In verse 14 it says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Sebas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you are not living out the gospel. Peter, remember when God shown you in a vision that all the animals are declared clean in Acts chapter 10, and that you have been in fellowship with the Gentile believers? Why are you doing this? So this is obviously a compromise on the part of Peter. That's why Paul needs to oppose it. It's a sad part of the church history. But even in this maybe ugly part here comes redemption as well, right? Because the Judaizers are attacking Paul here and questioning his apostleship. But you know, even in this ugly event here, at least Paul asserted that he is indeed a valid apostle from Christ. But there are some just lessons, you know, we'll close and we'll just continue this next week. Some lessons here that we may get. That believers, even if you are already, you know, a gifted believer, a leader in the church, we can still commit serious sins. Okay? There's no excuse. Nangyari yan kay Peter. Pwede na mangyari sa inyo yan. Kahit ikaw ay pastor, or ikaw ay worship leader, even if you are the worship leader, the leader of this church, you are not excused. That's why we really have to be careful, watch over ourselves,
and pray for one another. Pag-pray natin ang ating pastor, pag-pray natin ang ating mga leaders, it's a part of being in a community life together. Second, faithfulness involves more than believing the right doctrine. Okay? Faithfulness involves more than believing the right doctrine. Faithfulness is not just confessing it. Okay, I believe in the gospel, but you're not living it out. Or else that's hypocrisy. And lastly, truth. As we have seen here, truth is more important than outward harmony and peace. There are certain truths that we need to uphold and not compromise. And one of them is the centrality of the gospel. Faith, by grace alone, for by grace alone, you have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, we'll close in this, and we'll just proceed to our Lord's Supper as a matter of our expression, of our response to the message.